woman that would destroy the seed of Satan. And that seed of the woman is the one who's going to undo the wrong that Adam and Eve did. That seed of the woman is going to bring salvation. And that's the, as soon as you get to Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised salvation, promised a Savior, and identified the Savior as the seed of the woman. And there's all kinds of things that interfered or tried to interfere with that seed line coming, and different obstacles, different things that we've studied that are all connected with that prophecy. And we got to Matthew chapter 1, and if you go there again, you'll see where all this comes out of. Matthew chapter 1 is tracing the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Matthew's goal is to point out that Jesus Christ is the rightful king of Israel. And so the first thing he says in the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 1, is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. First thing he says, he points out that Jesus Christ is the son of David, and the reason why is when you get down to verse 6 and he's tracing the genealogy, he starts with Abraham in verse 2, but in verse 6 it says, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon. And then the genealogy continues from Solomon down until we reach the Lord Jesus Christ, which is going to be in verse 16, but we'll talk about verse 16 in a moment. What we were doing is in this genealogy in Matthew, there's seven different statements that are made that are just more than just so-and-so begot so-and-so. And so we've been looking at those seven statements because they are, I call them hiccups, but they're little actually added pieces of information concerning the seed line of Jesus Christ and how he came to be the seed of the woman. But when you get down to verse 11, it says, and Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Shealtiel, Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and then it starts going through the genealogy afterwards. A little bit later, we'll show how the genealogy breaks up into three divisions. We pointed out once before. But in the tracing of the genealogy from David, Solomon, and then down, we come across through the time of the kings, we came down to Jeconiah. And certainly the added piece of information with him, that's the time that Israel in the Old Testament was actually carried away into Babylon. It became the times of the Gentiles, in that once they lost their kingship, then Gentile kings ruled over them and will until the Antichrist is destroyed by the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ will come and be the rightful king. And that's the point of Matthew, is tracing the genealogy of Jesus Christ through the king line. Even though they were dispersed in Babylon, you got in verses 12 through 15, even 16 there, the genealogy after they were carried away in Babylon, the genealogy continued unto the New Testament time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the, Jesus Christ is the end line of the genealogy of the rightful kings of David, meaning he's the only one left that could be king of Israel, and that's when he comes back in his second coming, he will sit on the throne of David and establish the kingdom. And when he does that, though, he also is the seed of the woman. And in the second coming, he's going to bring the salvation that was promised to Israel. But even in his first coming, being born of the seed of the woman, he became the Savior of the world in the fact that he died on the cross. And on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. The fact that he was the seed of the woman, he is pure from the seed or the sins of man. And that's part of what you read here, is all the different sins that took place in the genealogy leading to Jesus Christ. But the whole point, especially look ahead at verse 16, it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. When you trace his genealogy down, you come to Joseph, but Joseph is not the father of Jesus Christ. He is the husband of Mary. And of Mary came Jesus Christ, Jesus who's called the Christ. And so Jesus Christ is literally the seed of the woman. He's not the seed of a man, and because he's virgin born, and that's the reason it leads down to Joseph, but then talks about him just being the husband of Mary. And because he doesn't have the genealogy of man in him, then he is not he's not born of man, his father is God, that he is actually born sinless, and yet he dies on a cross to become the payment for sin, so that we, through his death, burial, and resurrection, can be given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the point of seed of the woman is not just to be the King of David, but also the Savior of the world. Now, when we got down to Jechonias, we saw a few things about him. And we actually said there's this man, Jechonias, that caused a couple problems. First of all, when you read it in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11, it looks like Jechoniah is actually Josiah's son. But when you go through the record in the Chronicles and in 2 Kings 24, you find out that after Josiah, his son Jehoahaz reigned for just a short 3 months. Jehoiakim is also Josiah's son. He reigned for 11 years. And then finally, Jechoniah reigned, and he had a short reign as well. And we're going to follow up on him. But we saw a couple problems. Not only do we wonder in Matthew why these two names are left off, but we also wondered how it is that that if Jehoiakim is not to have a son sit on the throne, how does he have a son sitting on the throne? And how is it that you can just throw these two names out? Well, in the process of our study, what we learned is that Jehoahaz was not appointed by Josiah to be king. The people made him king when Josiah died. And Jehoiakim was appointed king by Egypt when Pharaoh Necho came and conquered Egypt. He made Jehoiachin king, not God, not Josiah. So these people, that while they sat on the throne and reigned, they were not the proper kings. What we proposed last week and proved it, I believe, with Scripture, is that Josiah actually adopted his grandson, Jechoniah, and actually appointed him to be the king in his place. And that's why the Bible tells you Jehoahaz was made a king by the people of the land, not by Josiah. And if he adopted him, there's a couple ways of looking at that. If Jehoiakim's not supposed to have a son to sit on his throne, but Jechoniah is not just Jehoiakim's son. If he's adopted by his grandfather, he's Josiah's son. So, you know, you look at that, and we already pointed out the fact that he only had a three-month reign at that. But then we ran into another problem, and it's tricky, but I want to go over it with you one last time, and then we're going to move on. Josiah died in a battle, and if we're right, and he adopted Jechoniah to be his son to reign on the throne after him, we have a problem in 2 Kings 24 and in Chronicles, chapter 36? Chronicles says that Jechoniah reigned when he was 8 years old. 2 Kings said he reigned when he was 18 years old. And just seems like a blatant contradiction. A lot of people change the Bible saying there's a mistake by the scribes. But what we pointed out by showing that Josiah adopted Jehoiachin and treated him as a son, he's also called Jehoiachin, by the way, and treated him as a son, then say 2 Chronicles is correct in that Chronicles is actually looking at things from that's written by a priest and looking at it from God's point of view, which is exactly when you get to Matthew, Josiah, it says after him is Jechoniah. Even says that he begot Jechoniah. Well, he begot him in the sense that he is of the loins of him as a grandson, but he's also appointed. That's part of that. Looking at that and realize Josiah appointed Jechoniah to be the king. So looking at it from God's point of view, these two kings are eliminated. And say when Josiah died, Jehoiachin, Jechoniah, say he's 8 years old. I'm going to teach it the backwards from what I taught it last week. Say Chronicles is right, and when he takes the throne, he's 8 years old. And then we already pointed out that these two kings, even though they're not recognized, they did take the throne. Jehoahaz just for a short few months, and then Jehoiakim for 11 years. So together, their reign, when you average it, is still 11 years. So there's 11-year reign, right? So if they reigned 11 years, and say Jehoiachin back here, Jechoniah, was 8 years old, then by the time he literally takes the throne, after these two men are eliminated, he is how old? Well, 19. Now that's still off, isn't it? But we don't know in the 11-year reign, when you round that off, whether Jechoniah actually had his birthday yet. So if his birthday came after the after that 11 years, he could still be 18, couldn't he? Because you don't know his birthday. So the point is then, we can say or 18, and what does Second Kings say he is? 18 years old. So legally, he takes the throne at 8 years old, although they don't give him the throne until they're finally eliminated, and then when he's 18 years old, he takes the throne. So both are true. And you don't have to change the Bible. You just have to study in more detail, because even like here in Matthew 11, it says, and Josiah begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time you're carried away from Babylon. And his brethren, these are his uncles. Even the king that followed him that the Bible, that God will not recognize, Zedekiah is not Jeconiah's son. He's actually his uncle as well. These three men, Zedekiah, Jehoiakim, and Jehoahaz, are all the sons of Josiah, but the Bible's saying so is Jeconias, his son. Jeconias and his brethren about the time of the carrying away of Babylon. So the Bible's accurate. And maybe by not turning to all the verses and proving all the point, you could see that. And it's just amazing. Before we're done, especially next week, we're studying the book of Acts, where Paul gives a history of his conversion and his ministry, and Festus interrupts him and said, "Paul, much learning hath made thee mad." Well, I'm going crazy studying genealogy, biblical genealogy, because of the statements that are made here, because there's still a couple things we've got to point out, and we'll get a couple of them going here. First of all, so we said there's three problems with Jeconiah. The first was he wasn't supposed to sit on the throne because he's Jehoiakim's son. The second is, which age is he, 8 or 18? Well, both, now we understand that. But there's a third problem, and I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Now, I guess one of the things that might have made things a little bit more simple for you is if I would have taken the verses, I put it here on the board for you, but if I would have taken the verses, you see how he's called Jeconiah. Actually, we're saying Jeconias from Matthew, but in the Old Testament, it's Jeconiah. But in Kings, whenever he's talked about, he's always called Jehoiachin. And now you're going to read a place where he's actually called Kaniah. All three of those names is the same person. And you can take the time, and I didn't write down the verses, and I'm not going to take the time right now to find them and show you that is all the same person, but I just want you to get familiar with his name. And before I read about Jeconiah or Kaniah in Jeremiah chapter 22, in the same chapter, did I say something wrong?
No.
Okay, good. In the same chapter, do you remember last week when we read, I forget what passage it was. It was Jeremiah 36, I believe, that Jehoiakim, it talked about him having a disgraceful death. And I pointed that out to you because I thought we were going to get to this verse. And I'm going to point it out to you today. Look at chapter 22 of Jeremiah and start first in verse 18. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim." Now remember, we're not talking about Jeconiah now. We're talking about Jehoiakim, his father. It says, "And thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, ah, my sister, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth before the gate of Jerusalem. Go unto Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I speak unto thee in thy prosperity, but I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou sayest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice." So, you know, God was sending prophets like Jeremiah. Remember, Jehoiakim cut up the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had to rewrite it. And God pronounced a judgment on Jehoiakim, not only that the son wouldn't sit on the throne, but also how he's going to be buried. And that's pretty explicit language there, isn't it? So that's another prophecy about his disgraceful burial. Now pick up in verse 24, because now it says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah..." Now how do I know we're actually talking about Jeconiah? Now this is Jehoiakim's son. Well, it says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence." Now, Josiah was a good king, and it looks like he knew his sons weren't good and his hopes were in his 8-year-old grandson, because there have been some good 8-year-old kings. But even though his hopes in appointing his grandson as king, it didn't pay off, because we already read the verses that when Jeconiah took the throne, he was just like his father Jehoiakim. So all that evil of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, when he's finally 18 years old, he follows his dad's dad's example rather than his grandfather's example. And so now God's pronouncing a judgment on Kaniah, who is the son of Jehoiakim. So now we know this is talking about Jeconiah, who's also called Jehoiachin, but now they're just calling him Kaniah. They just kind of shorten his name up. We'll explain why in a moment. But it says in verse 25 that God said, "Even if he's a signet, I'd pluck him out." It says, "And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of whose face thou fearest." And that was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. "Even unto the band of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die." Now, you know, we're talking about amazing prophecies, and this isn't in my list of amazing prophecies, but Jeremiah is saying this before it happened. We already read in the Kings, which records the history of the kings, that when Nebuchadnezzar came against him, he just took his mother and his wives and all his leaders with him. They walked out and surrendered, and the king of Babylon took him into Babylon and put him in prison there for several years, more than 30-something years. About 40 years later, he's removed from prison and actually given a seat of authority in Babylon, where he then has a seed that we're studying in Matthew, how his seed continued even after they were taken into captivity in Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar didn't kill him. He allowed him to live, so the seed line moves on and will eventually reach Joseph, as we're studying there in the book of Matthew. But all this statement about his mother and him going into captivity and living in another land, all that was prophesied before it happened by Jeremiah the prophet. That God always tells him ahead of time, and when it happens, that's how you know that this is the word of God. Verse 27 says, "But to the land whereon thou desirest to return, hither shall they not return." You're going to live in Babylon the rest of your life. "Is this man Kaniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, earth, earth." Now remember, Jesus Christ is going to come back and be king of the earth. The rightful seed of David is going to sit on the throne of David, which is in Jerusalem, and reign over all the earth, as Isaiah says he's going to do, and all the prophets said he would do. So here, as they're talking about Kaniah, there's actually a curse pronounced upon Kaniah, because he is a broken idol. He is a vessel of no pleasure to the Lord. The Lord will, even if he was a signet, he's going to pluck him out, he said. So the curse is this: "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless." Now, does he have children? Yeah, don't you remember in Matthew we just read? Well, hold your place. Matthew chapter 1, that's part of the hiccup here we're looking at. not a real scholarly term, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 12 says, "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Shealtiel, Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begot Adab, Adab begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sadok, and Sadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Elud, and Elud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, And Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph. So you got all these, and leading all the way to Joseph, the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he did have children. But go back, I didn't finish reading the verse, did I? Jeremiah 22, verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his day, for no man of his seed. So he is going to have a seed. But how is he childless? No man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Any man of this, God pronounces such a judgment upon this man's seed, the last king mentioned in the book of Matthew, that anyone from his seed, you write him childless, because no one from his seed is going to prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. So that's quite a curse, isn't it? And when we trace that genealogy in Matthew, who does it lead to? Well, there's a sense you say it leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that brings us to the seventh statement that's made. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. See, when you look at that, you have to ask yourself, boy, did Satan finally succeed in his goal of cursing the seed line of the Lord Jesus Christ so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be cursed, he wouldn't be allowed to sit on the throne of David, God cannot keep his promise and bring salvation to the nation of Israel because the seed line of the Lord Jesus Christ is cursed. By the way, I told you I was going to share something. Kaniah. Well, you know when you call him Jehoiachin or Jeconiah, when you say Kaniah, you're taking the J-E and cutting off his name and calling him Kaniah. When the Lord curses him and calls him Kaniah, he takes the J-E off of that. Well, I don't know if you've noticed how many names start with you got all these J-E names in here. And the reason they do that is You know that God's name in the Old Testament is Jehovah. And when you take Jehovah off his name, then you leave him just Kaniah. Now even there, there's still the promise of salvation because, well, might as well show you the verse. Psalm 68. I want to show you two verses before we move on. Psalm 68, it says in verse 3, it says, let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto the Lord, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. And the reason they're rejoicing, this is a promise of salvation that God's going to bring. The first time the name Jehovah shows up in our Bible, it's actually, you find it in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, where Moses is being told, he says, no one knew me by the name Jehovah before that. Now, that they knew the name Jehovah, but they didn't call, it might even say that, they didn't call him Jehovah. They just call him Lord, God, like most of the time in our Bible. But he says, but now they're going to know me as Jehovah. And the reason why is Moses just went to Egypt to deliver the nation of Israel out of bondage. Salvation is going to come to them. The name Jehovah has the idea of salvation to it. Also, by the way, even the I-A-H, see, whether it be Jaws, J-A-H, whether it be J-A-H, or I-A-H, those, in fact, there's people who do not like the name Jesus. They say it's wrong to pronounce Jesus' name because they said there was no J's, either in the Greek or in early English, and they always talk about it starting with an I. And that might be true, but there is a J now, so the way we say his name is Jesus. It is the same person. But that I-A-H and J-E-H or J-A-H all reference to the name Jehovah itself. But the name Jehovah means salvation. Let me show you that so that you can see that. Look at Isaiah chapter 12. I said you can see it from the book of Exodus. Isaiah chapter 12. It says in verse 1, it says, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." See, Jehovah is in regards to Israel's salvation, and that's what that name means. So there's still, even in the curse, you still see the salvation of in Kaniah, but you got rid of the J-E at the beginning of that because in God's anger, he's cursing him. And yet there's still going to be salvation for Israel. God promised salvation for the nation of Israel. So go back now to Matthew chapter 1, where I told you to turn to before. We already read the genealogies that go from Jeconiah all the way to Joseph. But again, look at verse 16, because when we said this, every time it's there, when there's more than just so-and-so begot so-and-so, when there's additional information, we've taken the time to look at that information. This is the seventh extra piece of information. Because when you get here, it says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ." It was called Christ. And so when you get here, the added information centers around the fact that Joseph is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. It doesn't say Joseph begot Jesus, right? Because he didn't begot Jesus. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. She married Joseph, and as being married to Joseph, who is related to King David, Joseph can pass on to his adopted son, or his stepson, he can pass down to him the legal right to the throne of David. But he doesn't pass down the curse of Jeconias because he's not the seed of Jacob. So God it looked like Satan had victory, and now all of a sudden God's got the victory in a very miraculous way, in a very precise way, because of the prophecy back in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman's going to come, not the seed of a man. And the seed of the woman's going to bring salvation. And so there still is salvation. And it's through the legal right. Joseph can pass it down. But the birthright comes through Mary. Now, we pointed this out once before. And there's two things that we need to study concerning what right does Mary have then to pass down the throne of David, or her inheritance because of her heritage down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because most times it's passed down by a woman. Now you got to hold your place in Matthew. Come over to Luke chapter 3. Now, first thing I want you to notice in Matthew 3, we're going to go through, or Luke chapter 3, we're going to go through the genealogy of Christ again. It's going to mention more names because it's going to go all the way back to Adam, but it's going to start in modern time, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then talk about his father and work his way back, or as you'll see. I said his father, but you'll see something a little different there. In chapter 3, in verse 23, it says, "Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being," and then notice the parentheses, "as was supposed, the son of Joseph." And then it says, "which was the son of Heli." Now, I got to stop there first of all. We're going to look about how in the world is Joseph, it depends how you read that. Is Joseph the son of Heli, or are we talking about Jesus is the son of Heli? And there's an answer. The answer to that is actually both, but that's next week's study. First of all, I want you to realize, how could Joseph have two different fathers? Because in Matthew, who's Joseph's father? Matthew 1:16. Who's Joseph's father? Who actually begot Joseph? Jacob. That's his father by natural birth. But over here, it doesn't say he begot anybody. It just, you got the statement that people supposed Joseph to be the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not. We know that. But then you follow that up with, which was the son of Heli. If Joseph is any way related to Heli, it's through Mary, as the son-in-law, not as the direct son. And the reason we know that's true is if you keep going through the genealogy, because it goes, which was the son of, and it starts naming people, we're taken from Jesus Christ, Heli, and we're working backwards. And as you work backwards, you come to verse, Eddie's marked, but I'm never going to find him fast enough. Well, back it up to verse 31. Look down to verse 31. He's still going through a list of names, no interruptions in these, which is the son of Melea, which is the son of Menon, which is the son of Mathatha, which is the son of Nathan, which is the son of David, which is the son of Jesse. See, when you get to that verse 31 there, once you hit David in verse 32, all those names match Matthew. But here, when we were studying about in the book of Matthew that leads to the genealogy of Joseph himself, what son of David is the genealogy through? Solomon. But when you look at this verse and you're tracing Jesus Christ and Heli and you're going back through time, which son of David is this one connected to? Verse 31. Nathan, which was the son of David. So we're talking about a whole different genealogy that when it came to David, David has two lines. Naturally, he has a son, Solomon, but he had several sons. He had another son named Nathan. That son, Nathan, comes all the way down to this person, Heli. The son, Solomon, his genealogy traces all the way down to Joseph. So how can you have two different genealogies? Except that when we're talking about tracing the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he has a father, it's a stepfather, Joseph, who goes all the way back to Solomon, but he also has a mother, a biological mother, who her genealogy goes all the way back to Nathan, to David, back to Abraham, and then all the way back to Adam as you keep reading the book of Luke. So that the genealogy here in Luke doesn't match Matthew because it's the genealogy of Mary. And genealogies, they normally don't mention the woman's name in genealogy. They mention the man. So Joseph is mentioned as supposed to be the son of the Lord of Jesus Christ because he is the father he's the husband of Mary. And Heli then, especially if he had no sons, would look at Joseph as his son. And now the question is, if a man doesn't have a son to pass his heritage to, he's only got a daughter, does the heritage pass down through the daughter? Well, you know, that question came up a long time ago in the Old Testament. So we got to go back there again. So go back to, it's Numbers 32 or so, I got Numbers 26. Because if there has to be an heir of the throne, and that heir would then come through Heli and Mary to the Lord Jesus Christ, can she pass that down? Oh, no. No, it's not all right, because I'm going mad. I sleep and think about these names, and it's going to be another couple weeks. But I can at least introduce this. I know I'm going to finish it. 26, first of all, look at verse 33. It says, and Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but daughters, and the names of the daughters, and it names those daughters. So this guy Zelophehad, now the book of Numbers is written because it's not only numbering the children of Israel, the purpose of numbering them is so that when they go into the land, their inheritance is going to be divided to them. So Numbers is not just a number of people, but it's also showing genealogy and then heritage. Well, this man Zelophehad had no sons. He only had four daughters there? You come to chapter 27, it says, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gili, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh. There's the tribe. She's from the tribe of Manasseh. Of the family of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. These are the names of the daughters, and it names their names again. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes of the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our fathers died in the wilderness. And he was not yet in the company of them that gather themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin and had no sons. Now that is, he wasn't punished of God, so he is an heir of God's promise of giving Israel that land as an everlasting possession. Why should the name of our father be done away from among the family because he hath no son? Give us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought the cause, to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, the children of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brother. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. So the father's inheritance can be passed to the daughter. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no sons, that he shall cause the inheritance to pass unto the daughter. And if the daughter, if he have no daughter, it goes to, you know, like cousins and then the uncles and so forth, so that they don't lose their inheritance. Now we're only partway through this because there's another problem that has to be resolved about this issue, but I'll leave that just by saying for now you see that there is. Mary does have a right to receive her inheritance, and if she has no brothers, to take her father's inheritance, Heli, which is related to David, and pass it down to her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that there is a legal birthright as well as a maternal birthright of the Lord Jesus Christ for the throne of David. A couple more details about that. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the fun we can have in Sunday school, especially books of Numbers and 1st and 2nd Chronicles that are lists of names and genealogies, and sometimes we read past them, but how vital the information in those books are, that man does live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And so we thank you for the Sunday school class. We pray for the next hour for Christopher and his preaching. Father, we're excited about a young man who's been studying, and we pray we might be an encouragement to him and he a blessing to us in the sharing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we're going to turn it over to Christopher now.